The following observations are taken from John Owen's exposition of Hebrews 3, verse 13. Take heed lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. It is the duty of every individual believer to be intent on all occasions, lest at any time or by any means there should be found in him an evil heart of unbelief. As was showed, follows on the former, and is a necessary consequence of it. But this so directly falls in with what will be offered from the next clause, that to this we refer it. The evil thus earnestly cautioned against is expressed, first, in the principle of it, and in the work or effect of that principle. The principle of the evil is an evil heart of unbelief. What is meant by the heart, in the sense in which it is here used, was declared on the verses preceding. What is meant by evil shall be shown in its proper place. In special, it is said to be an evil heart of unbelief, that is, most say, an evil heart, an incredulous or unbelieving heart, an evil and unbelieving heart. Since unbelieving is either exegetical, declaring what is meant by the evil heart in this place, even an unbelieving heart, or it is additious, and so a heart is signified, which in general is evil, and in particular unbelieving. But there seems to me to be more in this expression, denoting the principal efficient cause rendering the heart so evil as that it should depart from the living God. Then a heart of unbelief is more than an unbelief in heart, for this latter word is sometimes used to express a defect in believing, and not unbelief absolutely. So John 20, verse 27, be not unbelieving, but believing. They are the words of Christ to Thomas, who, though he failed in his faith, yet was not absolutely without faith. I confess the word is generally used in Scripture to express a negative unbeliever or an infidel, but there is something peculiar in this expression, a heart of unbelief. That is, under the power of it, principled by it in its actings. What this unbelief is, and how the heart is rendered evil by it, we must now inquire. For unbelief, it is usually distinguished into that which is negative and that which is privative. First, negative unbelief is whenever any man or men don't believe or have no faith, although they never had the means of believing granted to them. For when a man does not believe, they are unbelievers, whether they have had any means of believing or not, or whether their unbelief be culpable or not, be the nature or degree of its demerit. So the apostle calls him an unbeliever who comes in accidentally to the assembly of the church, who never heard the word preached before, 1 Corinthians 14, verses 23 and 24. In this sense, all those persons and nations who have never had as yet the gospel preached to them are infidels or unbelievers. That is, they are so negatively, they don't believe, but yet cannot be said to have in them an evil heart of unbelief. Secondly, it is privative. When men don't believe, although they enjoy the means of faith or believing, and in this consists the highest acting of the depraved nature of man, and is on many accounts the greatest provocation of God that a creature can make himself guilty of. For it is, as might be manifested, in opposition to God and all the properties of his nature, and in the whole revelation of his will. Hence the gospel, which is a declaration of grace, mercy, and pardon, though it condemns all sin, yet it denounces the final and a person's only against this sin. He that believes shall be saved, but he that does not believe shall be damned. Mark 16, verse 16. Now, this privative unbelief is twofold. First, in refusing to believe when it is required. Secondly, in rejecting the faith after it has been received. The first is when the object of faith, or that which is to be believed, is according to the mind of God, in the way of his appointment proposed to men, when sufficient evidence is given to the truth and goodness of what is so proposed, and when the authority is made known on which faith is required, yet they refuse to believe. For these three things, a revelation of the things to be believed made known in the way of God, sufficient evidence given to the truth proposed, and a just assertion of the authority of God requiring faith and obedience, render the unbelief of men privative. Now, as this has its root in the natural darkness, blindness, and depravedness of the minds of men, educed and acted not without new sinful prejudices and stubbornness of the will, refusing to attend and to consider the evidences that are given to the truth proposed, or the goodness and excellency of the things themselves contained in the propositions of truth, nor without signal effects of hardness of heart, love of sin, and pleasure, keeping men off from the obedience required. Some instances may clear these particulars first. The root of this unbelief is the original deprivation of our natures with that spiritual impotency and enmity to God in which it consists. There is such an impotency in us by nature that no man of himself, by his own strength, can believe, can come to Christ. So himself informs us in John 6, verse 44. No man, he says, can come to me except the Father draw him. That is, none can believe unless they are in a special manner taught of God, as he explains himself in John 6, verse 45. Again, by nature that carnal mind is in all men which is enmity against God, which is not subject to his law, neither indeed can be, Romans 8, verse 7. To this may be referred all that is spoken about the death of men in sin, their blindness and distrust, their alienation from God and obstinacy therein. This is the root and remote cause of all unbelief. Men, in a state of nature, neither can nor will believe the gospel. But secondly, besides this general cause of unbelief when it comes to particular instances, and a gospel is proposed to this or that man for his assent and submission to it, there is always some special corruption of mind or will, voluntarily acted, if the soul is kept off from believing, and on the account of this, principally, and not merely if original impotency and enmity against God, is the guilt of unbelief reflected upon the souls of sinners. There is the same fundamental remote cause of unbelief in all that refuse the gospel, but the next immediate proper cause of it is peculiar to every individual unbeliever. First, some are kept off from believing the gospel by inveterate prejudices in their minds, which they have taken in upon corrupt principles and interests. This shut up of old most of the Jews under their unbelief. They had received many prejudices against the person of Christ, which on all occasions they expressed, and so were offended at him and did not believe, that he was poor, that he came out of Galilee, that the rulers and teachers of the church rejected him, were their pleas against him. So also to his doctrine, and that principally on two false principles. One of justification by the works of the law, as our apostle directly declares in Romans 9, verse 31 and 32, and Romans 10, verse 3. The other, of their perpetuity or unchangeableness of the institutions of Moses with which the apostle deals in this epistle. And these prejudices arose partly from their pride in seeking after righteousness by the works of the law, and partly from a corrupt desire of earthly things, riches, dominion, and wealth, which they expected with and by their Messiah, whereof I have treated elsewhere at large. These were, in many, the immediate causes of their unbelief, as is everywhere manifest in the gospel. And so it is with many at all times. Prejudices against the preacher of the gospel on a number of accounts. and against their doctrine is either useless or false or unintelligible, or somewhat they know not what, which they do not like, keep them off from attending to the word and believing. Secondly, a special obstinacy of the will from those prejudices offers itself in this manner. So our Savior tells the Pharisees, John 5, verse 40, "You will not come to me that you might have life." It is not the perverseness and obstinacy that is in the wills of all men by nature that our Savior here intends, but a special perverseness in them, arising out of a special envy to and hatred of him and his doctrine. So they did not only not receive him, which might be charged on their natural impotency, but they put forth a positive act of their wills in refusing and rejecting him. And on this account, the guilt of men's unbelief is absolutely resolved into their own wills. And whether it is discovered or not, it is a condition with many in all times and seasons. Thirdly, the love of sin is with some the immediate cause of their actual unbelief, John 3, verse 19. This is a condemnation that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. The light of the gospel is brought to a place or people. They come so near it as to discover its end and tendency, but so soon as they find that it aims to part them in their sins, they will have no more to do with it. And on this account, condemnation follows the preaching of the gospel, though its own proper end be salvation, and that only. And this is the common way of the ruin of souls. They don't like the terms of the gospel because of their love of sin, and so they perish in and for their iniquities. Fourthly, stupid ignorance arising from the possession of the minds of men with other things, inconsistent with the faith and obedience of the gospel, through the craft and subtlety of Satan, is another cause of this. So our apostle tells us, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, that the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which don't believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. It is when the minds of men are beamed into with the light of the gospel that they believe. For by that light is faith produced. How is this hindered? How is it obstructed? It is by the darkness and blindness of their minds. What darkness is this? That which is natural and common to all? No, but that which is in a peculiar manner brought and reflected on the minds of some men by the craft and deceits of the god of this world. That is, through his temptations and suggestions, he so fills and possesses their minds with the things of this world, whence he is here peculiar called the god of this world, that they are kept in an obdurate and brutish ignorance of spiritual things, and this keeps them off from believing. These are a few of the many instances that might be given of the immediate causes of their primitive unbelief, which consists in the rejecting or not receiving the truths of the gospel when they are proposed in a due manner to the minds of men. And this fully clears the holiness and righteousness of God and his judgments against final and impenitent unbelievers to whom the gospel is preached. For as that impotency which is in them naturally is culpable, and it is no excuse for them for not believing because of themselves they could not do so, seeing it is by their own default that they are brought into the condition. So everyone in his own person who does not believe by a voluntary act of his will rejects the gospel, and that on such corrupt principles as none can deny to be a sin. Secondly, there is an unbelief that consists in a rejection of the truth of the gospel after that it has been admitted, acknowledged, and professed. Some, after they have been convinced of the truth and made profession of it, yet through the temptations of the world, the corruption of their own hearts, love of sin or fear of persecution, allow their convictions to wear off or to cast them out and reject the faith they have owned. Of this is frequent mention made in the gospel, and no less frequent caution given against it. And this in general is the highest aggravation of this sin. For although the former kind of primitive unbelief will certainly prove destructive to them that continue in it, and it may be said that this can do no more, yet this has two great evils attending it that the other has no concern in. The first is the difficulty that there is in being recovered out of this condition. He who has already withstood the efficacy of the only remedy for his distempers, who has rejected and despised it, what can cure him? This he who never received the gospel, be he never so bad or sinful, is not obnoxious to. He has not as yet, as it were, made a trial of what it is, and is free from that contempt cast upon it, which is done by the other, who declares that he who has made trial of it, and does not value it, this on many reasons renders his recovery difficult, almost impossible. There is a degree of this unbelief which puts a soul absolutely into an irrecoverable condition in this world. For, whereinsoever the formality of the sin against the Holy Ghost that shall not be pardoned consists, yet this is a matter of it, and without which it is impossible that anyone should be guilty of that sin. There must be a renunciation of truth known and professed, or the guilt of that sin cannot be contracted. Now this, be they never so wicked, they are free from who never received, admitted, or professed the truth. Renegades from the gospel are the greatest villains of the faith. And from this arises a special aggravation of their punishment at the last day. So the apostle determines this manner. It had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, then after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them, 2 Peter 2, verse 21. Again, this unbelief in rejecting the gospel is either notional and practical, or practical only. First, if it is notional, it will also be practical. If men once reject their profession of the truth of the gospel, quenching their light into it, and understanding of it, their practice of sin will be answerable to this. Renegades from the gospel are the greatest villains in the world. Neither do men voluntarily renounce the light, but to give themselves up to the deeds of darkness. Secondly, it may be practical only. So is it in them who profess that they know God, but in works deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and every good work reprobate, Titus 1, verse 16. Men who walk in some kind of profession, yet their end is destruction, and that because their God is their belly and their glory is their shame, who mind earthly things, Philippians 3, verse 19. The corruption of such men absolutely prevails over their convictions, and the power of sin in their wills and affections casts off all influencing light from their minds or understandings. Such men as these, although they do not in words deny the truth of the gospel, yet they yield no obedience to it. They neither expect any good from its promises, nor fear any great evil from its threatenings, which formerly had made some more effectual impressions upon them. The condition of unspeakable multitudes in the world. Now, the unbelief here intended by the apostle in this primitive unbelief consists in the rejection of the truth of the gospel, after it has been received and professed. And this also may be considered two ways. First, initially, as to some degrees of it, and secondly, as it may be finished and completed. Of these our apostle treats severally and distinctly. Of the former in this place, in Hebrews 4, verses 11 to 13, Hebrews 12, verses 15 and 16, and of the latter, Hebrews 6, verses 4 to 6, and Hebrews 10, 26 and 27. The first consists in any declension of heart from Christ and the gospel. This may be in various degrees and on several accounts. The latter is a total renunciation of the gospel of which we spake before. It is the former that the apostle here intends, and in this a prevention of the latter, and therefore concerning it, that are two things. One, in what it consists, or what are the ways of its entrance into and prevailing upon the minds of men? Secondly, by what means it renders the heart evil when it is brought under the power of it? First, it consists in the soul's receiving impressions from arguments and reasonings against profession, in the whole or any degrees of it. Satan is and will be casting fiery darts at the soul, but when the shield of faith is held up constantly and steadfastly, they are immediately quenched, Ephesians 6, verse 16. Yea, it is a work of faith to arm the soul on all hands, that the souls make no impression upon it. If that faint, more or less, they will take place. And when or wherein the soul is brought but to parley with an objection, then and therein unbelief is at work, whether it be said as to a particular fact or as to our state, or with our first parents in the very entry of their treaty with Satan, and given a considering audience to that one question, has God said so? Our great pattern has showed us what our deportment ought to be in all suggestions and temptations, when the devil showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, to tempt him with. He did not stand to look upon them, viewing their glory and pondering their empire, though he was fully assured that after all he could despise and trample upon the offer, and him that made it. But instantly, without a stay, he cries, "Get you hence, Satan," and further strengthens his own authority with the word of truth, which was his rule, Matthew 4, verse 10. Innumerable are the inclinations, objections, temptations that lie against the profession of the gospel, especially in times of difficulty, particularly against steadfastness and preciseness and profession, that the whole of it be laid aside, or the degrees of it be remitted, is a great design of Satan, the world, and the flesh. To hearken to what Satan suggests, though but under a pretense of seeing what is in it, to reason with the world, to consult with flesh and blood, contains the first actings of unbelief towards corrupting the heart in order to a departure from God. It consists in or acts itself by a secret dislike of something notionally or practically in the gospel. This is a common thing in the hearers of our Savior. They did not like this or that in his doctrine or teaching, and that sometimes in things concerning faith, sometimes in things concerning obedience. So did those with whom he treated in John 6, whilst he taught them in general of the bread of God that came down from heaven. They were pleased with it, and cried, "Lord, evermore, give us this bread," John 6, verse 34. But when he began to acquaint them in particular that he himself was that bread, that his flesh was meat and his blood was drink, that is, when they were the spiritual nourishments of the souls of men, especially as given for them in his death, they began to be offended and to murmur. They disliked it, crying, "This is an hard saying, who can hear it?" John 6, verses 60 and 61. And what was the effect of this dislike? Plain and open apostasy, John 6, verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And whence did this dislike and murmuring arise? It was merely the acting of their unbelief, as our Lord declared in John 6, verses 63 and 64. "My words, which you so dislike, are spirit and life. But there are some of you that do not believe. You pretend exceptions against my words, apprehended in your gross and carnal manner. But the true reason of the dislike of them is your own unbelief. God," he says, "has not as yet given faith to you. For I told you before that no man can come to me, that is, believe in me in the gospel, except it were given to him of my Father," John 6, verse 65. And in this does your unbelief act itself. This is in manner of faith, and we have an instance to the same purpose in the manner of obedience. The young man mentioned, Matthew 19, had a great respect to the teaching of the Lord Christ, for he comes to him to be instructed in the way to eternal life. And this he did with so much zeal and sincerity according to his present light, that our Savior approved them in him, For it is said, he looked on him and loved him, Mark 10:21. And he likes his first lesson or instruction according to his understanding of it. Very well. But when the Lord Jesus proceeded to make a particular trial of him in a special instance, bidding him sell what he had and give it to the poor, and follow him, this he did not like, but went away sorrowful, Mark 10:21-22. Now there are three things in the gospel and the profession of it about which unbelief is apt to act itself by this dislike, which if not obviated will prove a beginning of turning away from the whole. First, the purity and spirituality of its worship. Secondly, the strictness and universality of its holiness or obedience. And thirdly, the grace and mystery of its doctrine.